Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why? That is our subject today. Why? And the Bible text is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When we think about the cross and the resurrection, we may ask, why? When I think of who I am, my question is, why did God die for me? It certainly wasn't because of anything in me. In fact, I should only have brought a frown of judgment on his face. He was moved to love me in the first place. It is not because I have special skills. I'm nothing special. I'm not rich. It's not because of my actions. God has chosen me to be a treasure without looking at who I am. Unconditional love. His death was part of God's plan to rescue humanity and everything that would be accomplished through it. I have seven results of Jesus' death. Jesus died in our place. Paul put it this way, Christ died for our sins. And Peter put it similarly, adding more to this subtle but stunning truth, he never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you home to God. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. This is a language of substitution, a personal sacrifice on behalf of others. Jesus died for us, in our place, for our sins, taking our punishment upon him so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Take a moment to think about this. What he has done for you. Paul also reminded us that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory, glorious standard. And sadly, it says the wages of sin is death. According to Romans 3:23 and 6:23, this means eternal separation from God. But God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. How amazing that is. Now, why would God do that? Why? Jesus gave the answer and he said, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. When we think about it, as big a deal that Jesus said, we are friends. We are friends with Jesus. After all, we break his heart day after day, whether we realize it or not. He is willing to die for an upright person, but he died for us. And so Paul put it in this way in Romans 5:7-8. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were sinners, that means that while we were breaking his heart, God still loved us. Paul experienced this personally when he marveled at one point that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. The same is true for us. Jesus loves us and he gave himself for us. Or I say it different, God loves you and he gave his life for you. Our sin and guilt are removed. In dying for our sins, Jesus offers us the gift of complete and total forgiveness. Many Christians, they have not understood, and continuously they beg God to forgive, but he has already forgiven. Praise the Lord. Our record of failure and rebellion before God could be a mile long. In one act of sacrificial love, he did it away. Our Lord made it possible for us to be declared not guilty. Our record is clear. And for those who trust in Christ, this will never change. It will never change. In Hebrews 10:12, Paul declared, Christ offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. For all time. Peter quoted the prophet Isaiah from chapter 53, verse 5, where he says, Christ personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. Physical wounds, but also spiritual wounds. Our condemnation has been reversed. The removal of our sin and guilt is truly a game changer. If our sins were to remain on our record, we will be by nature deserving God's wrath. In other words, we will be fully deserving of God's judgment because he's fundamentally opposed against sin and evil. But because this God of justice sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, our record is wiped clean. Apart from what Jesus did at the cross, our sin doesn't just condemn us, it controls us. No matter how hard we find ourselves driven by our inborn selfishness and pride. But Jesus died to break that bondage. That way, he put it, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. According to Jesus, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. This is such good news. But it gets even better. Yes, Christ died for our sins, but there was more to it than that. His sacrificial death also delivered a quick, devastating blow to the spiritual forces that are ultimately behind the evil and brokenness in our world. In Colossians 2, Jesus is described as disarming those spiritual forces. Let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And number seven is our relationship with God is restored. All of these truths about what Jesus' death accomplished ultimately lead us to this final truth. God, who loves you beyond measure, wants a relationship with you so that you can enjoy this rule and blessing forever, together with all those who know him and love him. Once again, here is how Peter put it: Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring us safely home. And Paul added this, and all of this is a gift from God. A gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. With his death, he took the sin of the whole world on him. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was on the cross, he felt the punishment of sin. And he went to hell for us. By his death, the legal deed was fulfilled, and sin was punished and taken away. The burden of conscience was lifted, and Satan was put in his place. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in history. It provides irrefutable evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. The resurrection was not only the supreme validation of his deity, it also validated the scripture which foretold his coming and his resurrection. Moreover, it authenticated Christ's claims that he would be raised on the third day. If Christ's body was not resurrected, we have no hope that our bodies will be resurrected. In fact, apart from Christ's body resurrection, we have no Savior. We have no salvation. We have no hope for eternal life. As the Apostle Paul said, our faith would be useless, and the life-giving power of the gospel would be altogether eliminated. Because our eternal destinies ride on the truth of this historical event, the resurrection has been the target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. Accordingly, the historicity of God's bodily bodily resurrection has been examined and investigated by every angle and studied by endless, countless studies were done by scholars. But no credible historical evidence exists which would validate anything other than that his literally bodily resurrection. They couldn't find anything against this. On the other hand, the clear and convincing evidence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. Nonetheless, from Christians in ancient Corinth to many today, misunderstandings persist relating to certain aspects of our Savior's resurrection. Why, some ask, is it important that Christ's body was resurrected? Couldn't his resurrection just have been spiritual? Why and how does the resurrection of Jesus guarantee the body resurrection of believers? Will our resurrected bodies be the same as our earthly bodies? If not, what will it be like? The answer to all these questions is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinth was a church that Paul had established several years earlier during his second missionary tour. In addition to growing fractions in the young Corinthian church, there was a rampant misunderstanding of some key Christian doctrines, including the resurrection. Although many of the Corinthians accepted that Christ has been resurrected, they had difficulty believing that other believers would be resurrected. Yet most of the Corinthians understood that Christ's resurrection was bodily and not spiritual. After all, the resurrection means arising from the dead. Arising from the dead. Something coming back to life. They understood that all souls were immortal and that death immediately went to be with the Lord. Again, however, the Corinthians' concern was regarding their personal resurrection. Accordingly, Paul tried to convince the Corinthians that because Christ rose from the dead, they also would rise from the dead someday, that the two resurrections, Christ's and ours, must stand or fall together. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he became the first fruit of all who would be raised. The Israelites could not fully harvest their crops until they brought a first fruit to God as a sacrifice, as an offering to the Lord. They gave it to the priest. This is what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ's own resurrection was the first fruit of the resurrection harvest of the believing dead. The first fruit language Paul used indicates something to follow. You cannot have a first fruit if there is not a later fruit. So that something would be his followers, all the disciples of Jesus, the rest of the crop. This is how Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. Indeed, his resurrection requires our resurrection. and to allay their concerns regarding connecting the spirit of what was deemed to an undesirable body, Paul explains to them the nature of our resurrected bodies and how they would differ from our earthly bodies. Paul likened our deceased earthly bodies to a seed, and God would ultimately provide another body that would be like Christ's glorious resurrected body. When you put the seed into the earth, it's not the seed coming up, it's something out of the seed. Indeed, just as with our Lord, our bodies, which are now perishable, dishonored, weak, and natural, will be raised into bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. Our spiritual bodies will be perfectly equipped for heavenly, supernatural living. Apart from the importance of resurrection in general, there is another aspect. With his death, Jesus made us justified, legally free. In the resurrection, we have become a new identity. Do you get the difference? In the death, we got justified. In his resurrection, we received a new identity, a new life. Our old life died with Christ, and we have been raised to a new life in him. Without his resurrection, there will be no new life, no church. His death only took away our sin, but it's his resurrection that gave us new life. It's the resurrection power which proves that Jesus is sonship of the Father. And it's this power which will overcome every evil attack. With this power, we overcome every evil attack. The same power that raised him is available to us. As we fight the attacks of Satan, we have the power to overcome him. Remember that Satan has 6,000 years of experience with people and knows how to manipulate them. Therefore, we must be on the watch. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Paul wrote in Ephesians that we should put on the full spiritual armor so that we could stand our ground. Being wise and using the spiritual armor, we can combat against Satan in his in God's resurrection power. He will fall in his attempts if he uses armor. The devil knows his time is short, and he tries all the more to pull us away from God. But he has been defeated through the resurrection. He thought Jesus would stay in the grave, in the kingdom of death, forever in hell. But Jesus is the first to have victory over death and came out of death and is alive. He overcame Satan and hell and offers us the same power of overcoming. We need not be afraid, because God's mighty power is at our disposal. The resurrection power is overcoming power. Praise God. Amen.